Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. And you may be seated this morning. Well, here we have before us the Apostle Paul's comprehensive admonition on prayer, and it forms the conclusion to his instruction about spiritual warfare. We didn't read all of that text this morning, but we have in past weeks, and hopefully you're familiar and remember what the Apostle Paul said. Because really, this entire paragraph is like a general addressing his troops before battle. The apostle is encouraging us to hold the line, to stand fast in the evil day. But in order to prevail, we must be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. We haven't sufficient strength in ourselves. And so it's the armor of God that protects us in the battles we face. Briefly, to review that armor, it is God's truth that holds everything together like a belt, cinches it all up, and keeps it in its proper place. It is Christ's righteousness that guards our hearts like a breastplate. It's the gospel of peace with God that gives us firm footing. It's faith in Christ that shields us from the assaults of the devil. And it's the helmet of Christ's salvation that gives us clear vision and perspective. And the sword of the Spirit is how we counter temptation. And that sword of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit-guided Word of God. This is the armor God has provided. And it is through our union and communion with Him that we're enabled to stand fast. You know, in warfare, communication is crucial to victory, isn't it? You know, troops in the heat of battle aren't able to see the big picture. And so they depend on orders from the general, the one responsible for directing the whole campaign. And in Paul's day, they had this kind of communication. It was carried out by couriers who were dispatched, and they would carry messages between the general and his troops, or between the king and his troops. Soldiers could request help and supplies, and the courier would take it back and give the request to the general. He would evaluate the situation, and he would dispatch resources as he saw fit, and he would send the messenger back with new orders. Well, in our day and time, technology has made this communication much quicker, much more efficient, but the principle remains the same. What Paul is telling us is that we are in spiritual warfare, and we cannot fight effectively on our own. We need to be in constant communication with our general. The Bible calls him our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our glorious Savior. And we're told in the book of Revelation that he rides a white horse. His name is faithful and true. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and he's crowned with many crowns. Amen. He wears a garment dipped in blood, the blood of the cross. And he has conquered the enemy no man has ever been able to conquer, death itself. Every mighty warrior throughout history has succumbed to at least one enemy, and that's the enemy of death. But not our general, not our king, not our God. And from his mouth, we're told, comes a sharp two-edged sword. And it means that His word alone is all that is needed to defeat all of his enemies. Amen. He is our King who sees everything. He knows everything. And in him we have the wisdom we need, as well as the infinite resources that we need in order to stand fast in the evil day. Amen. I hope you can see then that communication with him is essential. And so we, as we've noted, prayer isn't another piece of tactical gear or one more weapon in our arsenal. No, prayer is much bigger than that. It is the arena in which the battle is fought. Prayer is how we wear the armor well. In prayer, we wield the sword effectively. Prayer is the atmosphere in which the Christian life is lived. So folks, union with God is more essential to us than food or drink or the air we breathe. I mean, after all, He's the source of all those things, is He not? Psalm 145 says, God opens His hand and sustains all living creatures. And since all we need comes from Him, He is all we truly need. You know, let me say that again. Since all we need comes from Him, He is truly all we need. Folks, we were not created to be independent. And much to the chagrin of rebellious humanity, we are completely dependent upon God. Not just Christians, everything that lives and moves and breathes is dependent upon God. Even the inanimate creation is dependent upon God. He holds their molecular structure together. And so, folks, human independence is nothing more than an illusion. It's not possible because in Him we live and move and have our being. And without His sustaining power, we simply don't exist. You know, I've often said this before, but I find it quite ironic that the atheist cursing God is doing so with the breath that God has just given him. Right? I mean, talk about biting the hand that feeds you, right? It is absurd. The atheist position is absurd. And so indeed, the point is simple. When we draw near to God, we are drawing near to life itself. And that's why Jesus says eternal life is knowing Him. Knowing Him. And so Paul says, therefore, that we are to live this life, a life of prayer. We will come again to the alls of prayer. We started last week with all prayer and supplication. That's what Paul says. And we'll get to the others. But before we do, this morning, we need to deal with what comes after that. He says we are to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so we'll deal with that as we continue this morning. But first of all, let me remind you that what does Paul mean when he tells us to pray with all prayer and supplication? Basically, he's telling us that we are to live our entire lives in communion with the Lord. The Christian life is one of continual calling upon the God who saved us by His grace. We need His wisdom for every issue. We need His guidance for every decision. We need His strength for every occasion. There is no circumstance that doesn't belong under the Lordship of Christ. There is no situation that we should ever try to handle on our own. We can't live a moment without Him. And prayer is an expression of this complete and utter dependence upon Him. Folks, a biblical prayer life will change the way we think. It'll reshape our desires. It'll redirect our priorities so that we pursue God's kingdom and His righteousness. A biblical prayer life is a growing awareness of God's preserving presence, an increasing pursuit of His glory, an ever-deepening realization that we live our lives coram Deo before the face of our God. Now, all prayer and supplication refers specifically to various kinds of prayer that are appropriate for particular situations that we face in this world. In Scripture, we find prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of intercession, prayers of petition. And Paul is telling us that our prayer life should be rounded out with all of these kinds of prayer. Not a single one should be left out. And last week we did note how that the Lord's Prayer, or more properly, the disciples' prayer, is an outline for a rich and well-rounded communion with God. It begins with adoration, hallowed be thy name. Adoration, hallowed be the name of our Father. It's followed by petition for God's purpose, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then there's petition for our own needs and thanksgiving unto the God who supplies, give us this day. right? Then there's confession of sin. Forgive us our debts. And there's intercession because we pray, our Father, forgive us, lead us. And finally, it ends as it begins with adoration. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Folks, Christ has given us a comprehensive outline for prayer that should serve as a framework for our communion with God. And all of these kinds of prayer are essential for standing fast in the evil day. And so I want us this morning to take a moment to think about how they strengthen us in battle. Prayers of adoration, for instance. Prayers of adoration strengthen our confidence in God. In the heat of battle, they remind us that our God is not only the source of our strength, He's also the merciful God with the infinite resource that we need. He is the God who loves us and blesses us with all spiritual blessings. So when we pray adoration unto our God, we are going to be strengthened in our confidence in Him, because praying adoration is praying the glories of our God, the attributes of our God. We are giving to Him the praise due His name. And as we do, we're reminding ourselves of who it is that we serve. God is holy. The God we serve is omnipotent. The God we serve is omniscient. And the God we serve cares for us. He is all we need to stand fast. So think about that. When we pray prayers of adoration, we are reminding ourselves that He is a holy and righteous God. He always does what is right. That He is all powerful. There is no situation for which He cannot supply what we need, for He is all powerful. There is nothing He does not know. He is omniscient. He knows it all. And so there's no request we can make that He does not know the answer to. And He cares for us. Oh, how He cares for us. Prayers of confession. What do they do for us in the heat of battle? Well, they deflect the accusations of the devil. You remember, that's one of the names the Bible gives Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And whenever the enemy drags up our sin, and he will, and he does, he won't be able to paralyze us with guilt because we have confessed our sin to the one who is faithful to forgive. We can say, we have given this to the Lord. We have confessed our sins before Him, and He is faithful. He has forgiven us. The God who forgives has promised us He will remember our sins no more. So when Satan brings them up, he is remembering what God says He will not remember. And we can say that the forgiveness God gives us is justified, not because we deserve it, but because of Christ's perfect sacrifice. That's what the Bible says. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. What does that mean? He is faithful. He will do what He promised. And He is just in doing so. In other words, it is completely within the realm of righteous and moral legality because Christ paid the price. Right? And so indeed, that's how prayers of confession deflect the accusations of the devil. Prayers of thanksgiving defend us against Satan's attempts to snare us with idolatrous complaining and covetousness. Right? Remember, complaining is idolatry. That's what it is. You're saying that the God who is not the God who ought to be. That's what you're saying. You are longing for a God who does things the right way. Your way, right? The God who answers to you. Can you see a problem with that? Yeah. Folks, the point is, it is hard to complain when you're being thankful, isn't it? Because the two are an antithesis, aren't they? If you're complaining, you're not thankful. And if you're thankful, you're not complaining. It's also hard to covet whenever you're grateful for the gracious blessings you've been given. If you're thanking God for what you have, you don't have time to look around and see what it is that you don't have. That someone else has, that what you want from them. Listen, what God has given you, you're going to be responsible for. You're a steward. You're going to have to stand and answer for that. So think about this, that those who have more than you have more to answer for. You're blessed. And you'll know that when you stand before Him. But even now, whenever we pray prayers of thanksgiving, it will indeed, It will be a defense against Satan's attempts to snare us with that kind of complaining and covetousness. And prayers of intercession, what do they do for us? They guard us against the selfishness that's at the heart of sin. Listen, one of the devil's favorite tactics is to get us navel-gazing, right? To get us to be so consumed with ourselves that we often wallow in self-pity. Anybody else been there? No show of hands, right? This is a tactic of the enemy. Listen, whenever someone offends you, rather than feeling sorry for yourself, have you ever thought about praying for them? That's what Jesus said to do. He told us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, right? And what's more, and this is important, no matter how hard we think we have it, there are others who are suffering far more than we. Listen, whenever we get our eyes off of ourselves and we begin to pray for others, it helps us see just how blessed we are. Listen, there are Christians around the world today whose battles are far more intense than ours are. And they're suffering all kinds of things for the cause of Christ. And yet, having said that, they are still blessed beyond all measure. How can I say that? Well, what's the worst that they can do to us? Kill us? Right? That just ushers us into the presence of God. Folks, there is no defeating the people of God. That's the point. And so intercession helps us to keep things in perspective. And indeed, it protects us from the selfishness that often invades our prayers. And then finally, prayers of petition. Prayers of petition protect us from debilitating anxiety. Have you ever been so anxious and so worried about something that you were paralyzed by it? Scripture tells us to make our definite requests known to God, to bring them and lay them at the feet of the throne of grace, to turn them over to our God. Satan loves to snare us with worry because worry feeds doubt, doesn't it? And so Peter tells us, cast our care upon the Lord, for He cares for us. We need to bring our concerns before the Lord so that anxiety doesn't overwhelm us in the evil day. Do you see how practical the Apostle Paul's advice is here to us? Stay in communication with our general and realize the resources that are ours and know the reality of who God has called us to be, the power and resource He has put within our grasp, that He has given us the Spirit that we might know it, that we might experience it, that we might walk in it. And through all kinds of prayer, then we are strengthened in the Lord with His mighty power. Every kind of prayer is essential to standing fast. Now, not only does Paul tell us to pray with all kinds of prayer and supplication, he says we're to do so in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Lots of confusion about this today. First of all, it's not some eerie, mystical, ethereal notion of prayer that some people have, and nor is it some spontaneous or impulsive kind of prayer that just flies off the top of our heads. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying there isn't a place for spontaneous prayer. He says pray with all prayer, and obviously that includes spontaneous prayer, doesn't it? Right? But that's not what it means to pray in the Spirit. Spontaneous prayer may be wonderful. It can be wonderful, but it can also be sloppy, it can be lazy, and it can be very unbiblical. Right? Because we're not checking what we're saying against the Word of God. Folks, we are called to be deliberate in our communion with God. And I can tell you this, if we do not make time for prayer, something else will surely demand our attention. Because there is no end to the insignificant urgencies that often keep us busy with nothing. You know what I'm talking about? Things that are urgent. They present themselves as urgent, but they are so temporal. They are so passing away. They have no eternal significance, and yet they will grab our attention every time. You know, we don't really have that problem with landlines anymore, but we certainly have that problem with cell phones. The minute the cell phone rings, what do? You pull out that phone. You've got to know who it is that's calling. This might be an important call. It's probably somebody wanting to sell you something. right? But nonetheless, we stop whatever it is we're doing when that phone rings. We bow before the almighty phone, right? Because it's urgent. How about we turn our phones off when we go to the Lord in prayer, right? We can stand not to look at them for a few minutes. In fact, it'll do you good to lay that thing aside and say, it does not control me. It does not dictate to me. But, you know, that's just one example. There are many of these insignificant urgencies that demand our attention. And if we don't make intentional time for prayer, I can tell you that time will be stolen. It will be. So, spontaneous prayer, that's not what it means to pray in the Spirit. We should pray spontaneously as well as well thought out communications to God that are backed up most of all by Scripture. That's all kinds of prayer. But some people will say then that praying in the Spirit refers to glossolalia, you know, the gift of tongues that was manifest at Pentecost. But that doesn't fit here either. That phrase may be used that way in other passages, but this passage, no, that's not what Paul means. For one thing, this is a universal command to all Christians. And as Paul told the Corinthians, not all were given that gift. Even among the Corinthians, not all were given that gift. And what's more, we are to pray with all manner of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In other words, all of our prayers, whether they are adoration or confession, whether they are intercession or petition, whether they are thanksgiving, they are all to be in the Spirit. All manner of prayer and supplication is to be rendered in the Spirit. And so indeed, what does it mean? Very simply, praying in the Spirit is praying under the direction and control of the Holy Spirit. Prayer that relies on the Holy Spirit. Remember, we are to live our lives in the power of the Spirit. That is a major theme in the book of Ephesians. Do you remember all the way back to chapter 1? I know it's been a while, but in chapter 1 we find out that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, we're told that our access to the Father is through the Spirit. In other words, the only way that our prayers are brought before the throne of grace is by the Spirit. And do you remember what Paul told us in Ephesians 1:5, verse 5 of the first chapter? We are adopted as God's children through Christ's redemptive work. And to the Romans, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is that spirit of adoption. In other words, the work of adoption that Christ performed is made real to our hearts by the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of adoption. In other words, His presence is the confirmation of our adoption. And it's by the Spirit of adoption, Paul goes on to say, that we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is an address of intimacy. Not of disrespect, but of intimacy. And folks, we should find this astonishing that the God who created all things and sustains all things by His mighty power, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, He has made us His children. How breathtaking to realize that He knows us by name and cares for us like a good father cares for his own. That He only gives good gifts, as Jesus said. The God of all glory, the Lord of heaven and earth, has made us His children, His own. And He knows us by name. And so indeed, He is willing to answer our prayers. He is willing to give us good gifts. But we must pray in the Spirit. It's the only way that we can approach Him, because it is by the Spirit that we receive our adoption. And so we know that our prayers are heard because Christ has made us children of God and the Holy Spirit is faithful to usher us into the presence of the Father. In chapter 3, we find that Christ dwells in our hearts through the Spirit. It is by the work of the Spirit that Christ dwells in us. In chapter 4, we're told that we belong to one body by the Spirit. And in chapter 5, we're told, admonished, to be filled with the Spirit, to live under the Spirit's control. And here in chapter 6, just before Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit, he says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Folks, all who have received Christ have received the Spirit. It's what the Scripture says. And the Christian life is ever lived in the power of the Spirit. As we saw in with the filling of the Spirit, to live under the Spirit's control is to live by the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is God's Word, illuminated and directed by Him to our hearts. So again, the Spirit always works in and through God's Word, always in and through the Scripture, never apart from it. And so praying in the Spirit is praying under His influence and by His direction, and that means that we are praying under the influence and direction of God's Word illuminated to our hearts. Amen. That's what it means. Folks, Paul is telling us to rely on the Spirit as we pray. As Jesus told His disciples the night He was betrayed, the Spirit is our helper. And by helper, He means so much more than what we typically think of. But nonetheless, it means that He does aid us in our prayer. Praying in the Spirit is praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit works in and through God's Word, praying in the Spirit is praying in accordance with God's Word that's revealed to us in Scripture. So how does the Spirit help us to pray? He directs us to pray biblically. As we study the Word of God, we should say, Lord, open our eyes that we may see what You are saying to us in the Scripture. And therefore, let that mold us and shape us and determine how it is that we approach Your throne of grace. I can tell you this, folks, that the Holy Spirit will never direct us to pray contrary to the law of God. Never. I've heard people ask God for things that were clearly contrary to His Word. They were not praying in the Spirit. Not possible. Because a prayer guided by the Holy Spirit doesn't ask to have our earthly passions indulged. It won't be a prayer uttered in arrogance. It won't be a request made with malice. So many times, these are the things that characterize people's prayers. It won't be a prayer of self-centeredness. Remember, we're in a battle, not just with the world and the devil, but with our own flesh, with the sin that still dwells in our own members, right? And the point is that without the direction of the Spirit, our prayers will surely be uninformed. They'll be immature, and they'll be self-centered. We can guarantee that, because without the Spirit, we will pray from what's within. And the only thing within us, other than the Spirit of God, whom He has given us, is still sin that dwells in our members. In other words, there is no righteousness inherent in ourselves. The righteousness within is the righteousness of the Spirit, is an alien righteousness, and a righteousness given to us by God. Amen. And so our prayers, if they are not in the Spirit, they will align with the pull of the flesh, the old identity in Adam. As Paul tells the Galatians, there is a very real internal struggle in the heart of the Christian because the Spirit pulls against the flesh and the flesh pulls against the Spirit. And Paul says the remedy is then, be led by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Folks, praying in the Spirit is another way of saying that we pray under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit, who always leads us according to Scripture. Amen. So praying in the Spirit is praying for God's will, not ours. The enemy wants us to retreat into the old way of life, what Paul calls the walking death in chapter 2. That's Satan's realm. That's his domain. Those who are self-centered and self-indulgent and rebellious are in bondage to their passions. But Christ has made us alive and He has set us free. True life is in Christ. And as Paul tells the Colossians, He is our life. Amen. And so we are called to newness of life. And to truly live is to do the will of our Creator and our Redeemer. Now, while the Scripture will guide us in praying God's will, all of our petitions should still include, if it be thy will. You see, we learn from the Scripture what is God's will, but we should never be satisfied saying, well, now I understand God's will, and pray this, and then not include that most important exception, if it be thy will. thy will. Because you see, our prayers are formulated based on what we can see of the situation, right? In every ordeal, there are surely circumstances of which we are unaware. And on top of that, there are times when we are simply at a loss for how to pray. We know what the Scripture says, or at least we have a certain understanding of the Scripture. And up to the point that we understand the will of God, we still don't know how we should pray, because sometimes the choices or the decisions are between what is good and what is good, or what is good and what is better. And what we want is the difference between good and what is best, right? So when we pray with the aid of the Spirit, He not only guides us in how to pray, but sometimes when we just don't know how to pray, Paul says the Spirit Himself then aids us by making intercession for us. That's Romans 8:26-27. I've given that to you. Let's read that. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know, the context of this passage is quite important, and we don't have time to look at it in detail, but just very quickly, very briefly. In chapter 7, Paul spent a great deal of time acknowledging our weaknesses and our ongoing struggles with the flesh, right? Romans 7, that classic example of how we live day to day. When we would do good, evil is present with us. And we find ourselves doing that which we would not, right? Our weaknesses, our struggles with the flesh. But in chapter 8, he tells us that Christ has won the victory for us. Our deliverance is in Him. And this redemption has been applied to our hearts by the Spirit, he says. And so we live in a new realm, the realm of the Spirit. And we're to pursue walking after the Spirit. So we're called to renew our minds and fix our attention on the things of the Spirit. We are the adopted children of God, and we are called to walk in His ways. Paul then assures us that despite our weaknesses and despite our struggles, our glorification is certain. I love Romans 8 and the confidence that it builds within the Christian. In fact, everything, including our struggle, he tells us, is working out that glory that is yet to be revealed in us. The next time you're in a situation that's so uncomfortable, remind yourself, God is working out a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory in me. Amen. Remind yourself that this is ultimately for your good. And then Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Because of our weakness, we're often at a loss for how to pray. Am I the only one that sometimes just doesn't know how to pray? Sometimes we're at a loss for how to pray. We simply don't know, as Paul says here, to pray as we ought. And notice the plural. You know, it's very important. It's all of us. It's all of us. We don't always know how we ought to pray. As we ought actually means according to what is truly needed. We don't always know how to pray for what is truly needed, how circumstances necessitate. I mean, yes, we are to pray enlightened by what the Scripture says. And as John tells us in his first epistle, if we ask anything according to His will, we'll have our request. The key to prayer clearly is the will of God. And the will of God is revealed in His Word. Therefore, I have to say that we often fail to pray according to God's will because we don't know His Word. That's one problem, right? But nonetheless, there's also the problem of our limitations and our weaknesses. And there are times because of this, we simply do not know what is needed. For one thing, our knowledge is limited. But more than this, sin still dwells in our members and often distorts our perceptions and our desires. On top of that, our needs are far greater most of the time than we're able to articulate. We don't know how much we need Him. We don't know how much we require the blessings of our God. And all of this can lead to frustration in prayer. But I love Paul's admonition here. Fret not, basically, is what he's saying. The Holy Spirit not only strengthens us in our prayers. That's how we pray in the Spirit. He strengthens us in our prayers. He intercedes alongside us, conveying to God what is too deep for words, what we simply cannot articulate. Paul says the Spirit always prays according to the will of God. And his prayers are with profound effect. Because you see, the very next verse, most of you probably can quote it, Romans 8:28. It's one of those passages that often gets cited out of context, right? But this is basically the idea. The Spirit makes intercession on our behalf according to the will of God. And because of this, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That's the context. How is it that all things work together for good? Well, there is the obvious that God is working all things together after the counsel of His will. But in this passage, in our lives, it is turning out for good because the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us when we are too stupid to know what to pray for. When we are too dense and we are too spiritually dull, as the disciples were, to know what we ought to pray for. The Spirit is interceding on our behalf. And that's our confidence that all things are working together for good. Douglas Moo puts it this way, and I think I've given you that quote before we close. I want to read that to you. We do not know what to pray for, when we do not know what to pray for. Yes, even when we pray for things that are not best for us, we need not despair. For we can depend on the Spirit's ministry of perfect intercession on our behalf. Indeed, the Holy Spirit makes up the gap. And for most of us, that's a big gap. But the Holy Spirit is able. For He is the third person of the Godhead. All power, all glory, all honor go to our God. And He is omniscient and omnipotent. And He is in control of all things. And He is working all things together according to His purpose and will. So folks, praying in the Spirit is praying according to the will of God. And His will is revealed in His Word. And the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates us to that word. Praying in the Spirit is praying in the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives as we understand the Word of God. And can you see how this prayer changes us? Because praying in the Spirit reshapes our desires and conforms us to the image of Christ, because the Spirit directs us to pray according to the will of God. When we pray our will, when we pray any way we want, we're demanding that God conform to us. That's arrogance and that's idolatry. It's why Cain's offering was rejected. It's why Nadab and Abihu were destroyed for offering strange fire. It's why Saul was dethroned. They all arrogantly approach God in their own way, demanding that God accept them on their own terms. Folks, prayer is about transforming us into Christ's image, not about getting God to conform to our desires. And so the Spirit never leads us to pray in our own way. He leads us to pray according to God's will, according to God's purpose, according to Scripture. So my prayer is that may we be sensitive to the Spirit's leading in prayer. Though He will always intercede on our behalf, we're to grow up in Christ. We're to mature. We're to follow the Spirit, not grieve Him. And so my prayer is, may God grant us the maturity in our prayers that we follow the Spirit's lead. And to Him be all glory forever and ever. Amen.